So, we are on lesson 10, which means we only have one more lesson of Exodus left. I know, hard to believe, and yet we normally would have been done in, you know, November. But I think I like that we've dragged it out a little bit, given us a little bit more time to let it marinate within us, and hopefully that will produce even more fruit for us. So, Exodus 32 and 33. Completely different than having to do all those chapters last week, and now we're only doing two chapters.
Next week we do a six or seven.
Yeah, but you know what? Actually, we don't, because it's a review of what we've done with the tabernacle. So this week we only have two, and when I first saw it, I thought, oh, this is going to be great. You know, I'll just, no problem. You know, I have a busy weekend, so I'm not going to start like I usually do last week. I'll wait. This is the hardest lesson for me. Literally last night I'm still working like, oh, God, what? Because there's so many, first of all, ways we could go with this lesson. So many ways. What is it that God wants us to hone in on? So I will probably touch on a couple different things. But hopefully we'll get down to at least one or two things that we really want to get out of this. So we're not going to examine everything in here. There's a lot in here. And here's another thing. And I think I was reminded once again. We can't know all of the answers. We can't go, oh, I know exactly what they're talking about here, 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 and here, which is my tendency. I think that's my job, but my job isn't. My job is to just give you a glimpse of there's a conversation here between you and God, and I want to start it, but you guys have to continue it with God. So I don't want to give you all the answers on my spirit side. On my flesh side, I do. So I think that I struggle with that a bit. So there are going to be some answers we're not going to know. Why did God do that there and here? But hopefully we can give you a big enough picture that you can continue the conversation there. And I hope that you see your study of Scripture as a conversation with God and not an intellectual exercise. It certainly can be that. But if it's not a conversation, it's really not doing you any good. So hopefully that's what it is for you.
Hey, Jill, I'm reflecting on a conversation you and I had. And for one of the management development trainings I do, that has to do with managing the people relationship, so people that have to give feedback to others, a poster on the wall says the conversation is the relationship. Mm-hmm. And you and I talked about that. Yeah, think about that. The conversation, the content is the relationship.
Yes.
And it's true of us and
yes.
God. And
right.
That resonated with you.
Exactly. Yep.
It's pretty profound concept.
Right, it is. And since that's what we've always been talking about in Scripture, that God is restoring us to a relationship where we're always in conversation.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the Garden of Eden was. So, keeping that in mind always as we look at the story, let's look at where we're at. So, first of all, we need to set it. Where are we? Because Exodus seems like an historical book, and there's definitely a lot of historical facts in here. But if you read it specifically as an historical book, then you'll read it linear. And then you'll kind of be confused. What? So we need to know where we're at. This is basically picking up from chapter 24, where we have this narration of what's going on, the story. And then in chapter 4:8, Moses is asked to go up to the mountain. He's given everybody the what God has asked them, this proposal to come into relationship, and they've said, yes, we want to do everything God has told us to do. And then Moses goes back up to the mountain. And from 24 up until now, it's been God and Moses' conversation on the mountain. So now we're coming back to where we were. Does this make sense? So during the time that God and Moses are talking, that we've already studied in these last couple chapters, now we go. It's like this. Okay, so in the meantime, what's happening down below? And that's where we are. Does that make sense? You need to understand that because there's some information we now know as a reader that the people down there don't know.
They're waiting.
They're waiting. They're in a time of waiting. What we know is that God is giving Moses the plans of the tabernacle. And he's also giving them the the plans of the priesthood and how the priests will minister. And he is writing himself the Ten Commandments, as we call it, the ways that relationships work well. So that's what God and Moses are doing right now. So now we go down to the bottom of the mountain and we look at what's going on with Israel at this time. So knowing that, Israel doesn't know what's going on up there, right? They have no idea. All they know is Moses, this leader of ours, this person who was the face of God for us, is gone. It seems like he's abandoned us. So the people have already made this verbal commitment to God. They're with Aaron, and Aaron certainly should be able to be a good leader for them while Moses is gone, because he's been a co-leader with Moses all along, right? Remembering, though, that Aaron's missing one thing Moses has that he doesn't. You know what that is?
That direct relationship.
Yeah, that relationship with God. So it's always been kind of a in between Moses and God. But the people there are waiting in impatience and in scorn. So when you read this Moses, that those wordings there are very derisive. They're this Moses. You know, he was here and now he's gone. He's abandoned us, basically, is what they're saying in the way that they say those words, this Moses. So they feel abandoned by God because the face of God is not there in front of them, who Moses was. And they have no idea what's going on. Again, we're in this waiting pattern where they have lost control of what's going on, right? And they want and desire and need, they know they need God's presence there. They want, and when it says they want, make us a God who will go before us, it actually says a God who will be in front of our face. A God who will be there, right there with us, not kind of out there somewhere, but here with us, right in front of our face, so that we can see something tangible. So now we know what the two parts are going on. What we know that they don't know, but they will come eventually to find out, is that God's intentions all along, he is in the midst of preparing them a face of himself. He is in the midst of preparing them his presence to be in the midst of them before they even have asked. So again, there used to be a commercial on TV I loved, because to me it was exactly the picture where there's a man standing there and all of a sudden he gets thrown a life preserver and he's like, what? And then all of a sudden the room floods. So it is this picture of God knows exactly what we need and he knows when we need it and he's always in the midst of preparing it. So here he gives them what they need and he's preparing what they will need. But of course, they want what they want now. And like Kathy said, they're so busy about what they want now, they are missing what God's providing now for them. They are still unbelieving that God is always working good for them. And of course, this is a process. It's why he's brought them to the wilderness, so that they cannot be distracted by any other things, but that they can really hone in on, where am I? Am I trusting that God is good? Now, this is what I've seen so far. I've seen him miraculously take us out of Egypt, miraculously provide us with all sorts of riches, miraculously open up the sea in the midst of where it seemed like there was no escape, miraculously give us sweet water. What other things?
Manna.
Exactly. His presence leading them all this way and protecting them, going in front and going in back.
Well, he's also given them the wilderness.
And he's given them a wilderness place, yes. A place to be alone. A honeymoon, remember.
Yeah, but that didn't seem too
right.
Pleasant.
Right. But again...
And he's not a pillar in a cloud is not a... It's not a face.
Yep, it's not a face,
not
right.
Object.
That's right.
Like a golden calf.
That's right. It's not a face. So...
Mm-hmm. It's not somewhere familiar.
Right.
They're not familiar with this God and his right. ways, and they've left everything they know.
Right. And so, as Kathy said, she's not enjoying what's happening now with her son because she's so, when is this going to happen? And yet there's all this wonder and joy to be had right there and then. But this is where they're at, and God knows that. And so he provides them with this time of waiting. One of the reasons why is so that they can understand their own heart. That they, because just like us, if someone were to ask, you know, are you full on for God? Is your heart completely his? Yes, yes! Which is what they said, right? And God says, let me help you with understanding your own heart. So I'm going to give you this. So, again, we remember that in the kingdom, the things that we think are negative are really a positive. And so this waiting time is a positive. And we as the reader know that. We know that there are actually two sides in this waiting. We can see, because we look at it, and we go, well, you're waiting down there. In the meantime, God is giving these great plans. Like, he's writing with his own finger plans for you. How cool. So we know that, and there's a reason that God actually had the writers that had Moses write it this way, so that we as the reader know there are two sides to this waiting, always. There's always two sides to a waiting. Even if you're waiting in line at the grocery store, and you're thinking, what is taking so long? If she would just do this, right? But you have no idea. There's another side to what's going on. You don't know what is going on in that person's life. You don't know why her purse is a mess and she can't find her coupons, whatever. You have no idea. But you, because you come from a me-centered place, I think I know what would be best. Just tell the lady to go to a different place so I can get through, right? I mean, basically, it is this. It is discovering, in waiting, discovering that I'm still living a me life, right? A me-centered
life. We
are
the golden
calf. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So this is what we know is going on, that there's two sides to the waiting. And we know, hopefully we know and understand, that waiting helps to reveal any unbelief we have, any belief that God is doing good for us. Do I not believe it? Because when I'm agitated and when I'm like, it has to just come now, it is, I don't believe that God's in the midst right now of making plans for me and that he's giving me this waiting for as a gift, right? So it goes back again to how much we talked about everything is a grace. And so this waiting is a grace. And so it makes us choose to rather be open to everything is a grace or no, this is what's good. This is what's a grace. This isn't a grace. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So what he's doing here is he's beginning to give them experiences where they can divide their heart, that they can discern what's in their heart. Of course, they don't know that that's what's happening, but it is what's happened to each of us. And so for us to be able to be, I love that God gives us this. There's very few times in Scripture he gives us the, we know the third level already as we read this. And they don't. And it really helps us to go, oh, there's a third level in our waiting as well. Mm-hmm. We also know that in the future, so after this, they will be able to look back and go, God was doing good for, when I didn't know what was going on, when I thought he abandoned me. Oh, so it strengthens the relationship afterwards. And then right in the present, it makes them choose, am I going to have eyes to see what's here now or not? They're so wanting God's presence, and standing right before them is this mountain in fire and smoke. For 40 days, this mountain is full of fire and smoke. And they're like, well, God, we want to see you. We want your face in front of us. And yet it's actually
right there.
But again, we don't see what's right in front of us because we're looking for what we think it should look like when it should look like it. Right? Exactly. So that's kind of what we know what's going on and why God has it written this way. So that, and you always have to be very careful about reading linear. Make sure that you know whether it's one after the other or, oh, this is, okay, now we're back to the narrative. Okay, so So they decide they have got to have the face of God before them. They've got to have something in front of them so that they know that God is with them. They need a tangible God. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with needing a tangible God, because we as humans need visual. It's how we've been made, and actually the original intention was for us to always be in his presence, right? That Eden is Adam and Eve and God are all just living together. So this is a natural. This is when Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in our heart. That's what he's talking about. He's put eternity is that the new kingdom or the kingdom that originally was. He's put that in our heart. It's part of who we are. Nothing wrong with needing a tangible God. So they do need it because they're human. But because they're still transactional, they want it right now so that they see, well, he's faithful. Oh, now I can be faithful. It helps them in their transactional childhood. It helps them to see that God is being faithful. Oh, that's right. So I can be faithful. Does this make sense? We very much need this even today. I mean, God is, remember, bringing us through a process of ridding us of transactions, but we're still in that place. And so it's this need of, I need to see God's faithfulness right in front of me so that I can stay, remain faithful.
And then you can walk by faith and not.
Exactly. Exactly. So the desires and the needs here aren't a negative. It is what they do to go about them. Because God has said, I will provide you everything you need. I've shown you that I've provided more than you need. Are you willing to believe I'm doing that right now? No. We want to make one for ourselves now. We want to see your face now. And so they make what they know. They make a transactional God. Now, understand this, because people make this mistake all the time.
Wait, Jill, excuse me. Do they do this because they've been waiting?
They do this because, and they probably haven't waited a whole long time, but because they've been waiting, remember, in waiting you have a choice to either try to accelerate and make the waiting stop.
Right.
Like if I'm in line at Jewel and the woman is just taking her time, have you ever, I've never done this, but has somebody just taking their time getting their groceries out, and have you helped them?
No.
Because you want them to go faster?
I've switched lines.
Okay.
Uh huh.
Right. And have you ever seen anyone kind of go like?
Well, Annie said, which I thought was great, we go to the self checkout. Well, I'll just get it done myself, and then you notice you're not leaving any sooner than you would have had you stayed.
Yeah, exactly.
Line.
And you've missed an opportunity for relationship.
Yeah.
Which is funny. It's the first when those first came about, both of my kids were adamant: do not go in the self check line. Then you don't get to talk to the cashier. And I'm like, then I don't have to talk to the cashier. So yes, waiting always gives us a choice. Are we willing to receive it as a gift or not? And they're not. And so they make what they know, a transactional God. And understand this. When they make the golden calf, what they're making is a face of God, the Lord God, the one who brought them out of Egypt. They're not making a different God. They're not making a God of Egypt or a God of this area. They are trying to put a face to God. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. And you know, when they were instructed before to build altars, we kind of say, what are they doing? But, you know, in some ways, it does help me understand that they kind of thought.
They thought they were doing a good thing, putting a face to God, because that's what they want, and they want it now. So they're going to put a face to God. Remembering, they've not gotten any of the instructions that God's given them about making their altar and all that. They know none of that.
It's similar to what we do. I think of when you were talking about with Christmas and the anticipation our kids can't do it, that we're waiting, you know, for the end, you know, for eternity here. And in the meantime, we have these blessings God's given us in our children, that they can become our God. They become the face because they're tangible.
Right.
They're with us here and now.
Right.
You know,
right.
So
we put our, a face to it.
Any idol.
Yep.
No, not just our kids.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And I was thinking about, like, when I saw some of these early, early churches in Turkey that were like from 200 to 300, how quickly it went from you're the temple to, yeah, I know, but can we just make a really, really big temple with really great mosaics and gold and just tell all the stories of that? Like, why does the story have to be written on our heart?
Right.
Can't we just make this really big, huge church?
Right.
And you'll be happy, right?
Right, right, exactly. Exactly. Which is exactly what they're doing is, all they know is transactions, right? So they think, we'll do something great for God so that we get this peace that we need to have your face around us. So we're going to do these great things. So, we'll talk about that in a minute. First of all, they use... just popped out. We don't know how... They make the cow by what they give, right? So they give in order to make the cow, and they make gold. They use gold earrings. And Linda brought this great point this week. She said, by any chance, the reason they use the earrings have something to do with all the time God's been calling them to listen to him? So if they make the calf out of what they give, they choose to give, it's their choice what they give, and they choose to give the things that are in their ears, so it's almost as if they're saying, we get to choose what we hear. Okay, that sounds kind of familiar, right? Yeah?
What was the call, like, when they do make the ark and the temple and all these things? He does call them to bring stuff.
He does, and he names it something different. This is, you give me your earrings and we'll make it. So it's a transaction. If you give me something valuable that you have, completely ignoring the fact, where'd they get these earrings? From the Egyptians. And how did the Egyptians give them to him?
By God's grace,
right? So this is a gift God gave them. And they're saying, no, we're giving earrings. When God asks them to do, so there's a parallel here. What you see happening down here is parallel with what God is already planning. When God says give, he says the Lord's contribution. Not the contribution from you, but the Lord's contribution is what will build the temple. So it's from me that the gifts come. And this is, no, from us. So from what we choose to give, we're going to build this face of God. From their direction and their timing, they've decided they need it, and they want it now, right?
And they tear the earrings.
And they tear the earrings from the ears.
So is that just the rushing?
It's this impatience. It's this, we want it now! Hurry up, right?
Well, it makes you feel like more justified if you suffer a little bit.
Right, right. It is this sacrifice of giving up what's yours, which, you know, we as the reader should stand back and go, it's not yours.
But the other thing that when I was reading this, I was thinking there's a mob mentality here.
Yes, absolutely.
So,
absolutely.
You know, there might have been some that didn't, but you're kind of like brought along because the mob is saying, yes, this seems right.
Yep,
so you kind of go with the crowd rather than what God has said in your heart.
Right, exactly. Which, again, is that when we're asked to wait, almost always we're waiting alone, right?
Yeah,
it's so that there's a conversation between you and God.
Yeah.
And so, again, we don't have that here. They all kind of come together.
Why a cow?
So there was no cow god in Egypt. But, so again, it is a picture of God for them. It is not. They're not trying to go back to their gods, although they have other gods with them. But a cow would have symbolized strength and war thing. It would have been a celebration of war. And remember, they had just finished a battle, and they were victorious. And so for them, it's the symbol of, we are victorious! We did it! Kind of thing. So it has that symbolism there. So that's why a cow.
Provision and fertility.
Yeah, and it's also a fertility symbol as well.
I guess I just don't, because I'm not trying to be argumentative, but I'm not seeing, I would never look at a cow, because this is a different mentality, I realize, as war. I think of it as.
But for them, it would, yeah, but you're thinking an American farm.
I know, that's what I'm saying. Okay,
so in the desert, it's really not what we think of as a cow. It's not like a Hereford cow. it is a bull.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
So,
what they're going to end up sacrificing to God.
Right, exactly, exactly. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's what they're doing. And because it's what they've given and they've decided and when and what, they get to shape it. So they get to shape God. And so they say, since we get to shape, we'll give God a shape, and he'll give us a sense of peace. He'll give us what we want. So it's this, it's what they know. It's a transaction. And we'll give God a shape. They look at it as, we're giving God a shape. Isn't this a good thing? Isn't this a wonderful thing what we're doing? Yeah, because it's a shape that we've made. We've decided what God looks like. We've decided what he'll be like. And so they, you know, and there's a reason that they say not only do they melt down the gold and then Aaron engraves it. It's it. The word is the same word as the Ten Commandments have no graven images. So they've already been told, and we talked about the Ten Commandments. It's don't make anything that's supposed to represent me and worship it.
Now, I'm a little confused on the timeline thing. Had Moses already presented them with the Ten Commandments?
Remember, he does it verbally. He presents them verbally, and they verbally assent.
And then
he goes up, and now God is going to write it down.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. So they have made this, and then not only do they make this in the way they think, a face for God, but then they decide, well, we should have a worship service too for it. So we're going to decide on what the worship service looks like, and it's going to be transactional. And you see this in, they do what everybody in the world was doing at the time. They make an altar, a place for a sacrifice. They make a feast. They designate a feast for themselves. We're going to say, hey, this is a feast. Let's make a feast to the Lord. And they're saying that it's to God. And I want you to hear that over and over and over again. Because
we do it.
We do it all the time. Well, this is for God. This is how we're going to worship God. And completely ignore the fact that he's already given us a way to worship him, which will wrap into this. And when we see the way that God has asked us to worship him, we're going to do a lot of that in Leviticus, but just a little here, you'll just think, what are we doing that is not like the Israelites?
It's more than we want to worship him in our own way. We want him to be who he is.
Exactly.
And so we want a God that works for us. This
yep.
is a very Western way of thinking.
Yes, it is, of course.
Okay, so here's what I need. I need Starbucks this way. You know, like everything's
right.
like customized.
Right.
So what I want is a God that works for me.
Right.
So I see my life and my situation, and here's what I need.
Right.
Versus what God knows I need and what he needs for his kingdom.
Right. Exactly.
Well, and the question is, does God exist for us, or do we exist for God?
Yes. And again, that's the transactional idea. Okay, so if he exists for us, then there is this transaction. And we're going to shape him how we want and we think we need. They provide themselves with a meal, which is kind of funny because the meals is always supposed to be a covenant meal, but they're making a covenant without another person. There's no relationship to share the meal. So how is there a covenant? And they say, and so they worshiped, they ate and drank, and they got up to play. And there's the transaction. They said, God, we're going to give you a shape, and we're going to give you a feast, and we're going to give you worship and sacrifices, and now we get to do what we want to do. Because, hey, we've given this all to you, so now we deserve this. It's as if you decided for your husband what he should wear, what he should like, what kind of hobby he should have. You've decided all this, and then you give it to him. You decide he should play chess, and you decide he should dress like a yuppie, and you decide that he should have this kind of car, and then you give it all to him. And then you say, aren't I a good wife? I have done all this for you, and you know, now I deserve a vacation. This is what exactly is going on. I have made you what I wanted you to be, and I have done such a good job. So now I can go off and not do something with you, but do something on my own. Be my own. And the word play, it's interesting. You look at all the places that, people talk about this, and they, so many of them say, well, this was an orgy. We don't know that. The word play literally means to sport like a boy, to play like a little child. It means it's all about me. So whatever they did was all about them. And it was an exposure, Moses will say later, an exposure. It made them naked. It showed that their relationship to this God that they've already said they're going to have a betrothal with is not in their minds right now. It's an exposure that they're being adulterous. So that's where they come out with it was an orgy. We don't know. It would have been common for it to be an orgy because that's what happened in Egypt. That was part of the worship services was to have orgies. So we don't know. But we do know that it was a definite, we've done all this for you, God. Now we get to do what we want to do. Do you see that? You see where we're looking at this here? So they have made the face that they want to have, that they think is good for them. So once again, they're coming from a life really is about me. That what's good is what I want. Rather than in the New Kingdom, God says, I'm going to deconstruct that and give you what is really good in truth. We're going to go back to Eden where what was good was there and not what you decided. So we have that story of the golden calf. I hope it gave you a little bit of a different idea of what's going on with that golden calf there.
It seems like Aaron did more leading.
Aaron certainly did a lot of leading, didn't he?
And he could have been the one, he was the next closest to him. Mm-hmm.
And interesting, I think if you thought about this, you might have wondered, God knows that he's going to appoint Aaron as a priest. Why does he allow this to happen? Why doesn't he stop it before it gets out of control? Again, always God is bringing good out of something. There's something that Aaron needs to learn before he becomes a priest. So we're going to look at all of that. So although they've made a face for themselves, a face of God, it's not the face they really need, is it? They really need a different face. They need a tangible face of God that looks completely different, that isn't transactional. They need a transformational face in order to be able to have some tangible experience with God.
Well, and how's this gold calf going to lead them? You know, I mean,
it
has no life.
Right.
You know?
And remember this.
But, yeah.
Go ahead, Sherilyn.
Well, when you say they carry it, like, that's all everybody has ever done with God.
Right.
They have.
Exactly.
Take them, they're with you when
right.
you're with you.
Right.
You know,
right.
Whole, like, you know, all those stories. Oh, yeah, I have my idols with me.
Right, exactly. And this is one thing we have to remember, that it's not as ridiculous as it seems. It is the culture. They've always known that gods have some kind of a form like this, that they have a face, because we've been made to need and want the form of God with us. That's how we've been made.
Well, and that's the whole thing with the Greek gods, right? Like, at
right.
the time of Jesus, they all had their temples with their faces and their
right.
statues. So, we suddenly need a statue of Jesus.
Right.
And we suddenly, because everybody
right.
else has
right.
a statue, why can't I have
right,
a statue?
Exactly. Exactly. And the thing is, God all the time is saying, I'm going to give you a tangible face. Hmm. Trust me, I'm giving you a tangible face. Hmm. Wait. Because what I'm doing is going to be better than what everybody else has. So what do they need? They need not a transactional God, not a face of a gold calf. They need something different. So what God does is he calls for a mediator. And he says, Moses, go down, mediate between them and me. Go down there because they have corrupted themselves. And what he's talking about is they have disconnected themselves from me. Here we have this betrothal and they've disconnected. Be a mediator here, God, Moses. He's calling Moses to be that mediator between the two of them. They've broken away from what they've committed to, this two-into-one relationship, this covenant relationship, and they've distanced themselves from God. So that God says to Moses, he doesn't call them my people. What does he say? Moses, your people, go down and get your people. Because they have chosen to distance themselves. They have said, we don't want a relationship with God. We want a God who we can manipulate, a God who will give us what we want. This is this plea of God. Moses, go down, mediate between us. Make sure that this relationship doesn't break in half. Because they have angered him. And the anger here is always, whenever it's God's anger, it is this momentary, and remember, the writers are writing to human beings, so this is, you know, anthropomorphism, this giving God these emotions that we have so that they can kind of understand, although we will never fully understand this. There's a flare-up of emotion. They don't want me. They don't want me. That's this.
Oh, it's more of an
anguish. And the term is to flare the nostrils, like, they don't want me. I love them and they don't want me. It's this tremendous flare up of this anger, and their actions are saying they want to be rid of me. They want me to be done with them. It's like we've been engaged and now they're going, yeah, we don't want you. We want something else. Oh, I love them. I love them. It's not. I have done so much for them. It is, I love them, and they don't want me. It's that brings up this piece of anger. And so God says, we need a mediator, because obviously his voice is not enough for them. They need a mediator that can see both sides, remembering that it is so that we have an understanding in our small minds about what God is like. Does that make sense?
But when my nose flaring,
yep,
to me is like, really try to control it. Because
yes.
I'm right now.
Yes. Really, yes, bad, exactly.
Like, to me, like when I get that way with my children, I need a mediator. I'm like, grandpa.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
If I go in right now,
yep.
Wrath.
Yes. Yeah. And that's exactly what God is saying, yes, to Moses.
If I go with them,
if I go there in the middle of them and try to break out their me self, this is not going to go well.
Yeah.
So be a mediator for us, Moses. Be a mediator. Isn't it interesting that God gives Moses that role as a mediator, that he relies on a human being that he's made to be a mediator between them? Mm-hmm. It's huge. It tells you again, God has said, I will come to your level. I will use what I've made so that you know how much I love you.
And doesn't he do that?
All the time. All the time.
You, my friend.
Yes.
Our mediator.
All the time.
Or, I mean, think about your life. Think about who.
Yes. Yes.
You know, he's.
All the time. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
But then with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that he then goes, you don't need one anymore.
Even farther. Yes. So we're going to look at how it goes farther and farther. And you need to understand and you need to begin to read, particularly the Old Testament, in ways that a Jewish reader would read it and not us. Because we look at this and we go, that's a really strange thing for him to say. But God says, where are we? Yeah, I'm trying to look in the scripture. So verse 10. Now let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation. What he's doing is saying to Moses, Moses, I love them so much, I am willing to give them what they want. I am willing to give them what they want. Let me alone, let my anger burn, let me do what is fair. Moses, are you willing to stand in the gap for them? Because what is fair is not going to be a good thing for them. Moses, are you willing to not to say, I know it's fair, God, but let's be more than fair? Moses, will you stand in the gap? This isn't a question to Moses. This isn't, that's it, I'm done. This is, Moses, I'm willing to give them what they want. Will you stand in the gap for them? And say to them, this isn't what you want. Are you willing to stand there? Does that make sense, where he's going here? So this is kind of a way that Jewish readers would understand this. Jewish, the way that Jewish readers and writers and speakers, it's always, they speak in arguments as to what they want. And so that's what this is. It's not, so don't read it as we would read it. So Moses, are you willing to go beyond fair for these people? Because really, if Moses is disconnected to the people, and we see this, I mean, what would basically our response be? Yeah, let him alone. Leave him alone. Because God is saying, Moses, I'm not going to leave you alone.
In fact, I'm going to make you even greater.
I'm going to make you even greater.
In a way, he's inviting Moses to a new place, a new level of relationship, a new heart with him. And I think that in the same way he was inviting Aaron. Aaron had that same opportunity, which he blew, at least the first time through.
Right.
And so, I mean, I've just come to realize that a lot of these things that happen that are out of my control are imitations from God.
Yes, exactly. And that's exactly what he's doing. He's bringing Moses to an even deeper level. Okay, Moses, you have seen more than anybody how I'm transformational. You understand this new kingdom more than anybody. Are you now willing to be transformational for these people? Because he gave them the choice. You can be transactional. I'm going to give you this, and they can get what they deserve. But that's not who God is. And so he's giving Moses this invitation. Are you willing to be me here for me? Does that make sense? So that's where Moses is. And Moses takes up the role. Moses, who's supposed to be the face of God, now takes up the role as the priest. Before anybody knows that there's going to be a priesthood for him, Moses takes the role as priest so that he can be the example from here on in for them. This is what a priest really looks like.
I was saying, what if Moses wouldn't have?
Yeah.
But you know, I mean, I'm thinking back to that example. Like, if I am so infuriated, there is no way my husband isn't going in there instead of me.
Exactly.
You know what I mean? Like, no matter, like, you know what I'm saying? He's like, I'm going.
Right, exactly. Right.
Anything to keep your wrath right now, I'll go.
And Grant will do that because it's his children. And he's like, I don't want that wrath to be on them. So what you see is that Grant is completely identified with, these are my kids, right? Now, what if Sherilyn was doing that to some stupid man who cut her off somewhere? Grant may not be so quick to, right? So here we have a difference. What a priest does, and we've talked about this last week, is this identity with the people. So he has this relationship with God, but he has this identity with the people. Even though God says, you don't have to have that identity with the people if you don't want. Moses, I do. I do have that. I do want to go there. So he does choose to be the priest. So he...
There's a lot of humility here in Moses.
Huge.
He had, he had an opportunity to become an Abraham and the father of a whole new nation for God.
Right.
And he's loving these people and
that's right. And this is why Moses is called the most humble man on earth. Now do you see? We always look at this surface, and now underneath we think, wow, you're right. Humble. And of course, to identify with another, to say we are us, is humility. And that's what Moses is doing here. So, but first, he doesn't go to the people first. First he says, okay, I'm going to go before God's face. For God's face, I will first entreat him. In fact, the word entreat there actually means to rub the face. God, God, almost this coming down. God, God, they're your people. God, you have done so much to ensure that they'll be your people. God, it's your reputation that's in stake in the world, not theirs. They've always been an unfaithful bride. Their reputation isn't at stake here. It's your reputation. He's going, God, God, this is about you. Don't give up on your plan for restoration. That's the first step of this priest. God, don't give up on your restoration. This is what you're doing. Don't give up. It's a good plan. Because if you give up with these people, it's not going to be any different with any other people. It's always going to be the same. They're always going to be faithless to you. But God, your plan of restoration is good. So do you see what the priest is doing? He is putting the stake down. Restoration is good. It is what is life. And God, we don't want you to give up on it. So he is mediating here between what the people are saying is basically give up on restoration and not.
Sacrifices are never really enough.
Right, right.
They're symbolic.
Right.
You are never sacrificing enough.
Right, right.
So
he calls, he entreats God, but then he also calls on God's character. He says, and here's what I want you to see. Because of the translation, we don't see this, but if you look up these words, the word face is here over and over and over and over again. Mm-hmm. He says, change your mind. The word actually there is to physically display compassion. Give the face that is really yours. Show your face to them, he says. Give them a glimpse of your face. Give them a physical display of compassion. That's who you are. Give them that. Because you are compassionate. And you're a covenant-keeping God. You are faithful God. This is who you are. So remind, and we've seen this over and over in the prophets. The prophets reminding God, he's a covenant-keeping God.
Samuel said, whoa, let's go back to this, way back. I'm thinking, you are calling God out. I mean, and I know, I mean, we've seen it, we've read it, and it worked, but it still makes me nervous.
But why was he able to do it?
Because he believed. I mean, he believed so much that I want to keep this going.
But well, because it was...
Yes.
Yeah. And he was more concerned about God's reputation than the reputation of...
Right. Right. His heart is that God be seen for who he is.
Who he really is. Right.
That's the heart behind it. That is the relationship that Moses and God have. And remember, God does invite us. He calls Israel, wrestles with God. He invites us to wrestle with him. He invites us that. What he doesn't want us to do is stop that conversation. That's relationship.
It always.
And notice here, Moses. Moses knows there's a second covenant. He's made a second covenant with them, but Moses doesn't go back to that second covenant, does he? What covenant goes back to? The Abrahamic covenant. God, you promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you're going to keep that promise. Because remember, the second covenant that he's making now doesn't have to do with that. So he reminds them of who he is, because this is Moses saying, I want everyone to see who you are. Don't let what they've done as typical unfaithful brides change your plan and who you are.
I reminded God because of our Kings and Prophets series. Mm-hmm. That's how I ended up in South Carolina was. I walked the Arboretum every day and said to God, remember, you're the one who provides in the covenant. I mean, I did what you just remembered that we've talked about over and over and over again. And I think it's transformational when you get to that point of your relationship to remind God of who he is, who you know him to be, what he has said he will do. Mm-hmm. And I think it's more transformational for you than it is for God.
Yes.
But it's actually taking him on, it seems so weird. But I think it actually gets you to a whole new level of relationship to say, but this is who you said you are, and I'm holding you to it.
Mm-hmm.
It does something in you to say that I need you to be that for me.
Mm-hmm.
And it's faith.
Yes.
Yes. You can't say, because I want it to look like this.
No.
Oh,
right.
No.
Right.
Uh-uh.
Right.
Oh, I didn't get anything like
Right. In fact, that's at the end of the story, that's where we're going to get to. Moses does not do that. So we'll see that.
But it's so bold, and it is bold, but it's actually...
But it's a bold step of faith. Yes,
yeah.
Exactly. It is this, I am going to believe this.
Mm-hmm.
You said this, I'm believing it. And that's that declaration. I believe, God, that you are faithful here. So he goes to God first. Then he goes to the people, and he comes down. And he knows the people, and he's going to give them first a tangible demonstration of reality, of what really is going on. So they think they're doing this great thing, but he wants to make sure they understand what's really happened here. He's going to give them the third level. You guys, you think you've made this image of God so that you can worship him? No, what you've really done is you've broken relationship here with him. You have thrown out the agreement that you've made. And so when Moses comes down, what we always think that he comes down with anger and throwing the Ten Commandments, right? This is not anger. This is the typical way that someone says an agreement has been broken. They would take, because how do we say an agreement's broken? When we've written something, what do? Okay? That's...
Take your ring off.
Right, right. But this, Moses, this isn't a temper tantrum. This is not a temper tantrum. This is Moses displaying to them tangibly, do you know what you've done here? Because they're still living first layer. He's got, no, don't you understand what you've done? You've broken the agreement to have a relationship with him. You've broken that. So he throws it down. Understand? So that makes sense there.
It even shows me a little bit, though, when you talk about he's the most humble man on earth. Mm-hmm. Because he just had this mountaintop experience mm-hmm. with God.
Yep.
I've literally written these out for him. I think about my journals and how I protect them, mm-hmm. you know? Mm-hmm. And then he's coming down with his own, like, journal written by God.
Mm-hmm.
And he has to throw it down mm-hmm. before the people as an example yep. of what they've done.
Yep.
It's something precious to him.
It's something... And not only is it something precious to him, here's the thing. The people have wanted to have God's presence with them. And what Moses is carrying down is the first evidence that God intends to always dwell with them. Why? Because let's remember this. He's bringing down two tablets, right? Are they half the commandments and half the commandments?
No.
No. They're two separate contracts. The same contract, both and both. He's bringing them both, and this is, for them, this visual. So you have to understand the visual. He's bringing both sides of the contract down. What they immediately see is God's intending to live with us. Because his copy of the contract,
he's not keeping it. He's letting us keep it.
He is keeping it. Mm-hmm. Because he's coming to live with us. So when they get stored again in the ark, both pieces get stored, it says, I'm putting mine in a valuable place, just like you put your contracts in a valuable place, mm-hmm. and God puts his in a valuable place, and they're both going in the same place. I'm living here. I have my contract with me. So he comes down with this evidence that God's coming to live with them, and he breaks it. You've broken this. This is what God promised to do, and you've decided no. Does that make sense? So the visual of him doing that is much bigger than a temper tantrum.
And then that's why I know that you get so mad about, like, you know, here's five and five. It's like,
yes. Yeah, because it's very significant. Yeah. It's the significance of his desire to live with us. So we have this, that he breaks the tablets. And then he destroys the transactional God image that they've made. And so he... melts it down and crushes it. What they've mostly said is it most likely wasn't a solid gold calf. It most likely was a wooden structure that was, you know, the gold was put over and shaped with that. So he does that. He visually says to them, this value that God gave you, these gifts God gave you, the way you've used them makes them worthless. They're worthless. They're good for nothing now. There's nothing there for you. They never could have given you anything. And not only are they worthless, and I've melted them down. I mean, Moses is great with this. He puts it into fine dust, and he puts it in the water. And it should reflect back to, when was there a time that Moses put something in the water before?
The tree.
He made bitter water sweet. And now he's saying, you have made that sweet water bitter again. And you will have to drink that bitterness so that you understand that it is a bitterness to distance yourself from God. And it is only death. It gives you no life. So this calf, you're eating it just like you ate the lamb, and it gives you nothing, right? It actually probably gives you gold poisoning. I mean, you're going to have heavy metals in your body. So he's giving them a tangible understanding of what they've done. He's bringing them. You keep on living on the first level. Here's the third level. Here's what's really going on. This is what you've really done. And he wants them to begin to live there and understand. Does that make sense?
Well, there's also that imagery of, like, God keeps telling them he's with
them. He's part of them, you know, obviously later on with the Holy Spirit and everything. So he's like, look what happens when this guy.
Exactly right.
Drink up.
Yeah, go ahead, drink up, because it goes. Nothing will be left of that. And it gives you no nourishment, no life whatsoever. And again, every time that these kinds of things happen, the Israelites are able to hark back to something they know in their culture or something that has happened to them. And they know the first thing that God did was gave them the lamb to eat. And they understood that that was their nourishment, that the lamb that God had provided was their nourishment. And now they've made something bigger and better, a bull, right? And it gives them no nourishment. There's always this mimicry of what God does. So we try to mimic what God does. And even the New Testament says that's what Satan does, right? Mm-hmm. He tries to mimic what God does. But every mimic of what God does is worthless and without nourishment or life.
Makes me think also of when the Israelites whined for the quail. And then it's like,
okay. Right, exactly, exactly. So we have this beautiful, Moses knows exactly what to do with these people. They do need tangible and visible things. And he's going to give it to them so they understand more of what is going on. Because just like us, we can talk about this and it can be theory, but without experience, it's going to kind of go away, right? And so to have eyes to see the experience that God's giving you in some of these things is really a worthwhile experience. And then he says, okay, I've brought you back to reality. This is what's been happening. Now, take tangible action for yourself. Now, confess and repent. Turn around. Turn away from that and come back to God. Who's for God? Come here. Who's not? Then get rid of them. Because we can't be a people of priests if there are some that are for him and some that are not. And so, of course, we have this brutal ability, this brutal command to get rid of those who are, and here's the picture. The picture are, there's people that are still basically in the midst of play. Big deal. And he's saying, those people are standing there defiant of what God says. This is not good. This is not me. I am not this transactional God. And they're going, but you know, it's not that big of a deal. That's what's happening. That's the people that he wants them to slaughter. And then dedicate yourself, commit yourself once again to being only his, and not for yourself, but only his. And allow, this is, I think, something we miss, allow intercession on your behalf. It's why, again, we become vulnerable and we ask people to pray for us. He wants us to allow intercession for us, not to go it on our own, because we haven't been made for that.
What I find interesting, though, is that there does come a point where you're given an invitation again.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's death.
Right.
I mean, there is a point.
Yes, there is.
Because Moses, the mediator, says, right. Okay, whoever wants to play can play. Whoever wants to be on God's side, this is it.
Right.
And then there's death.
Right, yeah. Right, exactly. And it is their choice.
Right.
So, and then after he's had this tangible experience with the people so that they understand where they're at, he's come to their level, then he goes back to God. And this time he goes back to God with this, I'm going to bear their sin right in front of you here. This is that picture of the priest that we got from last week. I'm going to bear their sin, but I'm going to identify with them. I'm going to identify them with them so much that when you offer God to go with me and not them, I'm going to say, no, that's not enough. It's got to be all of us. I am identified with the people completely. This, this is us. This is not just them. And I'm just trying to help them out. I'll put my relationship on the line with you, God, for them. That's huge. Moses has a relationship with God that he never has to lose, but he's willing to so that they don't lose it. That's what a priest is. Do you see this identification that a priest must take on? Without the identification, without a priest identifying with, the ministry will be a burden. Because I'm always doing it for you rather than for us. Do you see that? And so when we get into ministry and we talk about being priests, if I'm not identifying, if I'm not us with whoever I'm in front of, it will eventually be too heavy for you to carry. Because you're carrying it for someone else rather than us. So we have this picture here of Moses being able to do that. And then he intercedes for them and he asks for forgiveness. And again, we have this word of faith. He says to God, the word forgiveness here says, God, lift up your face to them once again. Let them see your face again. In other words, have the relationship again. Lift up your face. Forgive them. Because the face had to be turned away when they said, we don't want your face. We want this face. So that's what Moses does here. Now, it doesn't all end right there, right? We don't have a God says, oh, okay, great, I'll forgive them. He is actually going to bring them right back to the beginning. And he basically says, I think we're going to go back to a time of waiting so that we have the people discern where their heart is at. So we're like all the way back. What I had intended for good, I'm going to give you another chance at. We're going to have this waiting. So he doesn't forgive them immediately. He gives them space. He gives them space so that they understand where they're at. So the face they long for is God's, or is it? And that's what he's saying to them. You say you long for my face? Do you really? I'll give you a chance to see if you really do. It says there that God, God says, okay, when I punish them, and the word punish is the word visit, what it really means is when I act so as to give them a beneficial result. So we think of punish as just a transaction, right? This is, I'm going to give you something good out of this. I'm going to give you something that looks like death, but is actually life, which is what we've seen throughout Exodus. I'm going to give this to you, and I'm going to give it to you so that you have a full knowledge when you make the choice, so that you understand what you're choosing between when you choose this choice. So what he says is, I'm going to continue to give you my good gifts, which is amazing in itself. He says, okay, Moses, just start bringing them up. I'm still going to give them the land. I'm still going to give them that. And then he says, and I'm going to give them an angel to lead them. I'm going to give them good gifts still. But what I'm not going to give them is my presence right there. I will not be in the midst of them. And do you remember those words that I dwell with them means to sever? It means to sever that me self so that we're together as one. I'm going to desist from doing that. I am not going to force myself into their me life. I'm going to give them what they say they want. Okay, you don't want me in the midst of your life. Okay, I'm not going to force. And God always says this, I will not force a relationship on you. Because it has to be from your heart. It has to be your choice. So you're choosing what you think you want. I'm going to give you that. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to see, is it really what you want? And what he does is he gives them his gifts, but not himself. And what he's saying is, do you want me for the gifts I give you? Or do you want me for who I am? And we say this, don't we, in relationship. And God's saying the same thing to them. Do you want me for what I can give you? Or do you want me for relationship? And the question becomes that for us. And it's, unfortunately, we've done it too many times. We have said that a relationship with Christ is really a transaction. You want to get to heaven? Believe in Christ, right? A transaction. You want the gifts he can give you? Well, then believe he can give them to you. It's a choice. Do you want God's gifts or do you want the relationship with him? And I have I have challenged people to say, if you believe in Christ because of what you're going to get, then you need to examine whether you really are in Him. Because this is the choice they have right here. This is what He's showing them. Your heart's really saying, yeah, you want my gifts. You want the good things I can do for you. And maybe you believe actually that I can give them to you. But the gifts aren't what it's about. The gifts are just this perk that comes with relating with me.
Well, it's kind of like how we feel as we get older with our kids, mm-hmm. in a small way. Mm-hmm. You know, you become their source of what they can get, mm-hmm. rather than do they really want to be with you.
Right, mm-hmm. right.
I mean, I've experienced
right,
that.
Sure.
You know. And in some ways, they get to a certain point where they really do want to be with you, and that gives you more pleasure. So you want to give them, you know, it's not because you want to give them something to get their relationship. It's
right.
Like, oh, I just love
right,
being with you.
Right, yeah. Right, exactly.
That friendship.
Yes.
Yeah. And so what, yeah. what you see God doing is He's giving them an opportunity to see their hearts. Does this make sense? He's giving them this waiting time now. Okay, now you know that there's always two sides to waiting. Now you know I'm always doing good for you. And now you know what you've chosen. I want you to determine, is it the gifts you want or is it me? And so He says, you're going to now have to be tangible to me. You need to show me that your heart really wants me and not my gifts. And this is why He says to them, throw off your ornaments. Basically, He says, give up your ornaments. Give them up as if they're yours. Because if you want me, the ornaments don't matter. Right? So He says this to them, give up your ornaments. Choose my presence over my gifts. But show me that. He's now giving them, He said, it's all about me being in your presence. Now I want you to seek me. I want you to show, and really always it's about them. I want you to show yourself that I'm who you really want. I want you to seek me. So not only do we have the ornament thing, but we have this, and I know this is probably confusing to you, because then it says Moses used to go out to the tent, which was outside the camp, and you're thinking, they haven't built the tabernacle yet. Right, it's not the tabernacle. This is a tent that Moses has set up all along for a place for him to go to meet with God back and forth. So it's just a small tent. There's nothing inside of it. Okay? And he calls it the tent of meeting, but it's a different word. So there is a tent of meeting. Remember the meeting we talked about designating a place for betrothal? This is a tent of meeting, just a place where I can come and talk with you. Okay? So it's a different word actually in there. So he says, come outside of the camp. It's going to be an effort for you. It's not, you know, oh, I'm here. Come outside. Choose to seek me. Choose to come there. Choose to worship me from afar. Now I'm outside the camp, and it said when Moses would go out there, and then, of course, the presence would come down. The presence came down only when Moses would go there. They would stand outside their tent and worship God from afar. He said, are you willing to show me that you want me in these ways, that you're seeking me? This is for your benefit so that you understand where your heart is at. So, of course, I hope that that would bring you, in the New Testament it says, seek me and you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. What is God doing? Once again, He's getting to the heart. I want your heart. I want your heart. And your heart, unfortunately, is a third layer because you don't live there. You live here. And I want you to come down here. I want you to live where your heart is and then determine what is it you really desire in your heart. Does that make sense? So this is what He's doing. Come and seek me. And then the mediator, Moses, asks for his face. Now, this is in complete contrast to how they've asked for the face, right? They didn't ask God for a face. They just said, we're going to make His face. And Moses does exactly the opposite. Because again, Moses is this example of what a priest is. He not only identifies with the people, but he asks God, God, would you show me your face? And what he says is, show me your glory. In other words, show me in however way you want to manifest yourself. I am completely open. This is that whatever you want to do, show it to me in whatever way. I'm completely open. I'm not going to tell you look like a calf. I'm not going to tell you look like this. Just show me what you are. Give me that. And God is absolutely wanting to answer that. Does this make sense?
Yeah, but I thought they were face to face on the mountain.
Remember again, it's an idiom.
Okay.
So a face to face on the mountain is I'm in your presence, but it's not tangible. It's smoke.
Okay.
It's smoke and fire. That's
so
what he sees.
The smoke, he
isn't no, you, he doesn't see God, but he face to face is I'm talking with him. I'm hearing his voice. Remember, all up to this time, it's just the voice, and manifest with cloud and fire. But for us, that's not something I can grab, right? Smoke and fire is not something I can grab. And Moses is saying, let me see, however way you want to manifest it, let me see it. I'm not going to make you what I think you are. Just let me see whatever it is. And God delights to be able to show himself that way. God has always intended to give us some tangible way of holding him, of being in his presence. He's always intended that. It was in the garden, and it will be. It's what he's restoring us to. So this is not a surprise that God would answer Moses very open, however you want to show me, God, you go ahead and show me that. And it's not just for himself, but for Israel. He says, God, we need your presence to go with us. And God says, and here it's really hard to read the English, because in the Hebrew, God says, fine, Moses, I'll go with you, not Israel. The word, the you there is singular. I will go with you, fine. And Moses says, no, if you don't go with us, we cannot be who you've meant us to be. Because you, God, have chosen us to be the people who issue the invitation to come to you. And if you don't go with us, our invitation is no different than the world's invitation. It's the exact same thing. If you aren't in our midst, if it isn't you, actually, your face issuing the invitation, then it's no different than the invitation that the world offers. So Moses says, you must go with us, not just me, us. And then he says, let me see your glory. However it is, I'm not going to give you parameters, however you want to show me. This is very important for us. Because we still want God to show up the way we want him to show up, right? And this is this waiting. So the waiting time is, okay, I do long for his face. I want to see it however he wants to show it to me. Not how I determine, but however, right? However he wants to show it to me. And so, let's see if I can, I'm going to prepare something in just a second. And so this longing, this waiting has now produced a longing. We want to see God. We want his face however he wants to show it. And so I'm now open to whatever. So an example of that, when both of my kids went over to Syria, I knew I wasn't, the initial was a year, I knew I wasn't going to see them for a year. How is it? Your heart aches. I'm not going to see my children for a year. How will that work? And, you know, as it was, that was the, I think it was the month that Christian went over, Bill said, we're buying a Mac and we're going to be able to have Skype so that we see his face, so that we have that. So whatever it is, this will be enough. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, well, that will be nice. You know, it'll be nice to be able to see that. The experience was much more than I could have imagined because literally, for both of them, for as long as they were gone, it was not, it was like they weren't gone. Mm-hmm. Because that picture of face was there. I mean, just having their face completely changed it. It was not like talking on the phone. And if you've not done it, you can't understand that it's literally like being with them.
Joe, you were cutting edge on that. I remember thinking,
let's see if this works. What time is it?
11.
Hello? Christian? Chris? Hey, Chris? Ah. Hello?
Hey.
Okay. I'm going to pass you around. just say hi to the ladies as they pass you around, okay?
Good.
Thank you. You knew about it. So, I want you to get this experience. I want you to get the experience. It's completely different.
Where is he?
Good morning, Chris.
Nashville.
Yep, and show you all. Yep. 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 Okay, I told him. Now I'm going to pass this around, and you know that there are going to be a few people, and I name. And Jill will, you know, talk with you.
Because you look like you were prepared.
Are you calling Bill at work?
No, see that I couldn't do that.
Liz so. Must be
and Liz is at work. So Chris was my only. Yeah. He's the only one I know that has an opportunity. Chris and I are the only ones who have actually done this.
I'm passing you on.
I didn't know you could do that.
Hey Chris,
that is a really good song. I just
Hi Chris. Let me try. Hi Christian.
Hi, Christian. It's nice to hear, see the one that we heard all the stories about.
I was going to ask about the girlfriend, but then I thought maybe I did.
Thanks, Christian. I appreciate it.
Yeah,
are you at your workshop?
Yeah, I'm going to work on my.
Is it snowing?
Oh, good. Good. Is it snowing?
It snowed a little bit last night, but.
Oh yeah, there's snow there.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, thank you. I really appreciate it. All right,
you.
We'll talk to you later.
Bye.
Love you, hon. Bye.
Bye.
Okay, so I do that only to say, and I thought it was funny because there were the talk this morning was, you know, how technology gets us away from people so much, and we have this. Yeah, you know, always be really careful because this technology, this is the first way that we met his girlfriend, is they were all together on his birthday. And Lisa and Christian and Evan were all sitting there on the phone, and we got to talk with them. And I felt like I already knew her when she came this weekend. I felt like it was, oh, yeah, I know you already. And so the face is really important. There's a reason that God did that. In our face, we show our character, and we actually have this connection with each other. And so God says, I understand that. I know that you need a tangible face. I know that. And I'm preparing that. And I'm preparing it in steps so that you get exactly what you need.
And just they're in infancy, yeah. And that's the first thing that an infant has
exactly.
to focus on.
Exactly, mm-hmm. exactly.
Mm-hmm. But I just think that, like you're saying, there is this other side, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, I'm just thinking about Facebook. You can make your face a commodity mm-hmm. that people, you put your best face.
Uh-huh.
You don't put yourself
Yep.
Do you know what I mean?
Yep.
You don't put your presence. And I think what's powerful about that is it's his actual presence.
Right.
Yeah.
Versus just
right.
Yeah.
A picture that I designed and I created and I decided what should go on there.
Right. And I feel like that's the difference between asking for the presence of God with Moses and needing to create
of
faith.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Exactly.
And I do think with technology, we have the opportunity to choose either one.
Right.
Well, we
exactly.
Put on what we want or
right.
Yeah.
Right. Exactly. And so, yes.
But that's why I have a problem with that face when I think, like, this is my wonderful life, my beautiful children, my great vacations. I'm, like, not a part of it. Like, if people who know, like, my good days, my bad days, I'll be talking to them. But I don't need it out there.
But, you know, Jill, it all depends on who it is. Because I have a Facebook friend that told me, that wrote on her wall, I am so lucky I am getting to go to a Beth Moore study that she's currently writing. I had no idea that Amy even knew who Beth Moore was.
Oh.
You know?
So, yes, you did get.
And so I think it all depends on
I'm saying how you use it.
Who the person is
and
what they're sharing.
Right.
Yeah, but if she's sharing it to, you know, 200 people, like, don't you think the people that, I don't know.
Let's get back to.
I just meant, like, you can use, you have a choice.
Right. We do.
Real
relationship. Right.
Presence,
right. So, again, God understands how he's made us. He also understands what he's put in our heart, that we desire his face. And so, of course, all this time, he is putting together a plan to have priests so that they will have a face for him. And the face of a priest is what Moses has just shown. It is not, we never even know what Moses is wearing, right? It is not the beauty, although the beauty is for us to enjoy. It is, I'm identifying with you. I'm willing to give up my relationship with you for all of us. It is this feeling with you, compassionate, forgiving. That's what a priest looks like. Not a, I'm going to tell you what to do. That's not a priest. A priest is, I am you. And this is the face of God. You understand that. This is the face that God puts for us. And so he gives them the priesthood. Where is it? Oh, there's the rest of it. So then he says to Moses, I'm willing to show you some of me. I'm willing to do this. And you need to come by me, with me, to see this. And so he says, Moses, there is a place. And of course, I think we all would have read this. There is a place by me. There is a place with me. That is a firm place. A place where you can stand. You don't have to do anything. You just stand in the firm place that is with me. The word is actually with there. You stand with me, and you'll see it. And it is a rock. And, of course, we've already known the rock gives nourishment and life in the desert. And the rock, of course, we know is Christ. But he says, and I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock to protect you. And the cleft, we've seen this before, means to pierce. I'm going to put you in the place of the rock that has been pierced. Because that will be the place that you are safe enough to see some of me. To actually be in my presence. It is only there that you're going to be able to see my presence in some form. And I'm going to begin with showing you my back. I'm going to cover you in the palm of my hand, he says, in that place. And so, of course, you have the picture of the palm of his hand. This is where it says in the Psalms that he inscribes you. This is where is the cleft of the rock, in the palm of his hand, in Christ's sacrifice. And so we have this beautiful picture of Moses getting to see God's glory, to see some of his presence, a tangible piece of some of his presence that he gets to see.
You know, Wendy, I have to interrupt a minute, but I think about everything in the song, but I cross-stitched this, and it's from Les Miserables. Every time you love someone, you see the face of God. You know, like that. Like, yeah, when you're in that moment, that's a piece of him.
That's right. And that, you know, if you know the story of Les Mis, as much as you do, it is actually the gospel. The story of Les Mis is the gospel. So that was what he intended it to do. So we have this beautiful song. And, you know, I don't think people connect with, oh, okay, wait, the face of God. So, of course, we go to the third layer. We've already done this with the tabernacle and the priests, but we do it again. And God says, the third layer is, I'm going to always provide you with the tangible face of me. And every time it's going to be a little bit more. And are you open? Are you open for me manifesting myself however I want? Are you open to that? Because the face of God is now going to be in the priests of God. And who are the priests of God today? But us. We are. And so the face of God for me and you is me and you. That when we see each other, we see the face of God. But the face of God is that compassion, is that identification with. It is not a you and us. I mean, it's not a you and me. It's an us. So that's the priest part that comes out. We get to experience. God says, if you wait long enough, the more experiences of the face of God are going to be more and more than you could ever have imagined. How could the Israelites have ever imagined that someday the face of God would be within his people? And so we now get to experience not just seeing the face of God, but being the face of God. That we get to be the face of God is an amazing thing. The perfect image of God dwells in us. It says that Christ is the only perfect image. He's the only one who's actually seen the Father in full. He dwells in us. So that we experience the face of God when we love one another. When we are compassionate and identify with one another. So it's not when I come and say to you, you should be this way. You should do this and this and this. I don't experience the face of God then. I experience it when I'm the priest. Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. That's when I experience the face of God and when someone else experiences it. Because when I shine forth his face, I get to see the reflection coming back in that person's face. And they get to see the face of God, the compassion, the forgiveness, the identification with. And so you understand why Moses was a mediator, and then he's a mediator as a priest. It's all this foreshadowing of what Christ would look like, but it doesn't stop there. It's what we get to look like. It's this huge privilege that we get to have to be the face of God for others. So the face, God has always meant to be tangible for us. And we are the tangible face of God. So I know we talk a lot about being the hands and feet. Sometimes I think that's a danger. And the reason I do is because when we talk about hands and feet, what are we talking about?
Working.
Working. Doing. The face is completely different, right? The face, there's this connection with, we're one. I'm not doing something for you. I'm in this together with you. And the face displays the compassion and the kindness and the connection. I'm connected with you rather than I'm doing for. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So you see, this is what God has always said. I have originally made you for this connection with me. I don't want you to be doing things for me because that's this. I want this. This is what I've made you for. And I want it. Remember that the Trinity is the picture of what is relationship. It's all of us together. So this whole thing that they're going through is the beginning of teaching them what restoration is looking like, what he's doing, what he's bringing us back to. It is not a don't do this, do this. Does this make sense? I want us to get beyond that first and second level stories to go to the heart of the matter. So there's lessons for all the priests. So the people who are going to be made into priests, they learned that there are always two sides to waiting. On the other side, God is always doing good for them, more, in fact, than we can ever imagine. There are consequences for making God on our own terms, and the consequence is always a distance. And the distance is there for us to examine and see where our hearts have been. And there's always going to be a choice to be made in our hearts between God's gifts and God's presence. Without his presence, we are nothing. Aaron learned, and this is why Aaron had to go through this. Aaron learned several things. First of all, he learned that indeed he was one of us. Now think about it. If Aaron had not gone through that, Aaron had been the co-leader. Aaron had done all these great things. If he had not gone through this, and God said, now Aaron, you're going to be the first priest. Aaron would never have gotten the chance to identify with the sinners, right? But here, now, think about this. When Moses hands him God's plans and says, Aaron, you're going to be a priest, his first reaction wasn't, I'm going to be a priest. His reaction was, I'm going to be a priest? I'm not any different than them. Right. Mm-hmm. Exactly. You're no different than them. Do you understand how God uses these wonderful things and actually gives the opportunity for them to bring him to a place where he needs to know?
I think it's beyond that, though. It's not just that he's one of them. I mean, he kind of led
yes.
things. So, like, it's like clearly this is
yes.
not because you're the most
competent. Right. Exactly. You know what I mean? Exactly. Which, do we have a New Testament person that looks just like this?
Paul.
He says, I was the worst of sinners. What was Paul's job beforehand? To go kill Christians.
Yeah.
And he was good at it. Exactly. So we have these parallels of, yeah, I am the understand that I'm the chief of sinners. So that when I do my duty of priesthood, I identify with them completely. I don't have one iota that says, I wouldn't have done that. I would never get in that position.
So you said it with Peter too, I mean, what he denied.
Yes. Yes.
That rooster crowed the last time. Yep. Was like crying and in.
Right.
Wow.
Wow. I too deny him. Yes.
And that was
yes.
before, you know, that was right before. I mean, timing was not an accident because after Christ died and resurrected, Peter, remember he was a few
right.
other Peter, Petra, who I was
right. And we have, and that's what we have. We have Peter leading the Jerusalem church and Paul leading the Gentile church. And we had to have them understand that they were us, or they couldn't do it. And to understand that they didn't deserve it. It isn't because they were such a great leader. Mm-hmm. And Aaron, remember, Aaron was chosen originally for Moses because he was eloquent.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And Aaron says, yeah, and my eloquence got me in trouble. Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
And here was the last thing he learned. Aaron learned he could never have been a priest without a mediator. Without Moses there mediating, there would never have been a priesthood. And he couldn't be that. And so, of course, these are our lessons as well. Moses also learned, though, that a priest must first have a relationship with God in order to mediate. If a priest's job is to mediate, he's got to first have his own relationship with God. And that a priest so identifies with the people that he's willing to forego personal gain for corporate life. That he's willing to able to do his heart. And Moses understood his heart was with the people. And that God's character is understood through a tangible experience with his face. And if we don't understand this, we consign our faith with Christ as a theory. And a theory doesn't do anything to change anybody's life. I mean, we all know the theory of relativity. Well, maybe we don't. We know gravity, right? This theory. But it doesn't change our life until I actually experience it, right? Then I understand it. It's no longer a theory. And Moses understands this tangible experience of being with God is necessary for a priest to bring. It's necessary. So it does me no good to give tracts to everybody. It does me no good to just go door to door and here's the gospel. It is this, I need to be a priest with people for them to see a face, to have experience with the face of God. So Moses learns that. So we can know that we are the tangible face of God, that we have a permanent place to stand that allows me access to his face all the time in Christ. Others need God's face to shine through us as a constant reminder of God's faithfulness. So my identifying with people is so important for people to understand God's faithfulness. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
This is like this whole different dimension of how we see, how we interact with people.
You know, sometimes your flesh doesn't want to do that.
Absolutely. You're right. Absolutely. So there's many times you don't. Because what did we talk last week? That a priest's job is really messy. Right?
Mm-hmm.
He's full of blood all the time. But he always goes in first with his blood. But it's always going to be messy. Relationships are messy. Mm-hmm. They're just messy. Mm-hmm. But look at Moses. He's willing to be in the mess in front of God there.
But I think it also is because his first priority was relationship with God.
Yep.
So it doesn't become a
duty. Right.
You almost become that as you hold God.
Yep.
So it's just like a natural kind of thing that happens. And
yes.
The flesh part is the part that needs to be crucified in us so that we are more conditioned.
Right. And again, we go back to, if I'm doing this as a duty and I don't identify with the person, if I in some way say, I would not have done that, I would never be in that position, that would never happen to me, they're different than me, it will be a burden to you. Because a priest must completely identify, what did Christ do?
Or you'll stay in the play. You'll play.
Oh, right.
You know,
yes.
Right,
exactly.
I just want to play.
Exactly.
I got nothing.
Yep.
And
yep.
I just think about, like, in my day, like, man, if I said that more.
Yep.
Like, what an impact that would have. Because there's a whole lot of places I go, and I'm like, are you coming? Yeah, I'm going wherever.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And
yes.
Like, I don't know. It just, it struck me as, like, wow. Like, I have to, like, almost every day. I don't know. It just seemed like something I could grasp onto. Like, I need to just ask.
Declare this thing, like I've got nothing without your presence. That's right. You know, that's right. You know what struck me too when I was reading this, that we want tangible things, you know, like a face, and we can exude that, but I have experienced compassion and loving kindness and forgiveness from someone else. And you can tell not only by their countenance, but I feel like that's when we're standing in His glory.
It is.
Yeah.
It is. Yes.
And build the body. Right. But I felt it experientially from God first. You know, and you can't really describe it until you experience it.
Right.
But when you when you've experienced His loving kindness and His compassion, you're changed.
Yes.
But I've also experienced it from people. And then I know I'm in His glory. You know when someone really is genuinely compassionate and caring for you. You just know it.
Yep. And it does. It does change
And those are the moments that we have to remember when we're aggravated with people, when they're showing their humanness, to remember the kindness and the grace that others, like, were with you in those moments. We take them and we think, wow, that was really special, great, or and then you move on and you think, oh, there's that jerk.
Yeah, it's interesting how we can go in and out of it. But again, He is teaching them little by little. He's bringing them from toddlerhood a little bit farther up. You see what He's doing, and He's patient with us. He waits on us all the time. The waiting is a place for us to begin to have our hearts changed and convinced that we want His presence and that He is giving it to us all the time. Let's close with that. Father, we thank You that You have indeed given us Your tangible presence. We thank You, Father, that You did not just leave it with the priests of the Old Testament and that even the face of Christ continues on in the faces around us. Father, we thank You for the privilege of being able to see You in others and the huge privilege of being Your face, of experiencing the intimacy of having You within us and having You shine forth out of us. Father, I pray that it would excite us to realize that You are choosing and giving us the gift of being a mediator, a priest, the face of our lovely God. Lord, might our face truly be shining forth the loveliness of who You are in compassion and forgiveness and true identity so that others might get to experience being in Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can everyone just sit for a second? We all know it's Jill's birthday coming up. And
obviously. I just, you know, okay, this is a huge surprise, but I looked up about in the middle of the lesson. I went, it looks like a funeral. We have so many flowers in here. Which I love the fact that everyone knows I love flowers. It's very nice. These are from Carol. These were
from
her mom's birthday.